Well, I'm continuing this series on relationships, and if you remember the first one, if you were to say what one word would describe every problem in the world, it would be relationship. Every problem in the world is a relationship problem. Every problem. And it's either, I should say, sin problems. Because if your knee is hurting this morning, that problem is not in this context. but everything has to do with either how we relate to God or how we relate to people. And when we relate to God and people well, we experience the better things of this life. And when we don't, we experience its harsh realities. There are limitations. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. There are hindrances to relationship. We talked about that in the session two. And then I began to segue into the section I'm now in now, and that is on romantic relationships. And we saw from the scriptures that God thought up and created two sexes. And I tried to say basically, there are some holdover old mindsets that if you say sex, that you're referring to sin. Well, its first and highest priority is the gift given by God to people. And that people have misused it or Satan has perverted it is true. And it is true that I'm mostly addressing the problem we have with these areas. I want to throw this out there. Though, as we talk about sex and sex sins, I can tell you there are a lot of good people who sin in ignorance. And God calls them to live, all of us, to live according to His wisdom and His way. He doesn't do this because God is a killjoy, but because God is holy and because God is love. God made us. He knows how we work. He knows how we experience the highest of His blessings. Now today, I'm going to talk about God's logical and loving limits. Limits. Everything has limits. You know, the tensile strength of steel has limits. A bridge may support an incredible amount of weight, but there is a point at which that steel will bend and break and give way. There are limits to the RPMs on your motor. Revolutions per minute. How many times, you know, and race car drivers know they've got to keep an eye on that tachometer and stay within its limits, and it can only push into a certain realm for only so long, and they're going to have to back up or they're going to experience an engine failure. There are limits to the capacity of the human body. You can only fall so far and survive. There are people who've jumped out of planes and the parachute hasn't worked and they've hit mud and survived or something like that. There are interesting, but there are limits. We can't breathe in outer space. Gravity has its limitation. We have limitations in terms of our age. We only live so long. We have limitations in our strength. You might be the strongest person in the world, but there's a certain point in which you cannot lift any further. Everything has limits. And what we see about limits, if you think about these limits in these categories, when you and I stay within the limits, everything will work well just as it has been designed. But exceed those limits, and you and I will experience its disastrous consequences. What we see about limits is that God gave us limits for our own good. When God limits a thing in an area, He does it for our own good. God limits, for example, how we are to speak to one another. We can disagree, and very forcefully, but at the point at which it becomes cruel or hateful, well, we've exceeded a limit. Why? Because God's limits are for love. And so we're talking today about God's logical and loving limits. If you have a scripture or Bible with you today, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6. I'm just going to basically read this. I'm not going to go into depth on it to exegete the text. But I just want to read through and just clarify and make a few summary comments as I do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. I find it very interesting that this comment seems to just place this all in one category. Sexual immorality. This is a reference to all sex outside of marriage. Idolaters. Most of idolatry had to do with fertility cults and sex sins. Nor adulterers. These are people who covet and go with other people's wives or husbands. Or men who practice homosexuality. And notice that it says practice. Not those who are tempted and have tendencies, but those who practice and engage in it. And these are the majority of the sex sins referred to here. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Again, a point of clarity. We each may fail in one of these regards. The Scripture is very clear, though. It's the habitual, unchecked practice of sin which God condemns. Not a relapse upon which a person turns to God in repentance and finds forgiveness. Amen. In verse 11, and such were some of you. Now he's writing to Christians. This is what some of you were. You did these things in the past. But you were washed. In other words, you were cleansed by the Lord. You were sanctified. In other words, you were set apart for God. You belonged to God. And you were justified. And that means made innocent before the Lord in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul then continues to say in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach. Now, in context here, he's talking about food. He had much to say about the ceremonial things and the issues of food related to the Old Testament, which the Christian was no longer under. But the food's meant for stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Now, there's a reason he's talking about bodies, and I will mention that in my message. Your bodies are members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute... By the way, this word prostitute has a wider implication. It does not mean necessarily one for hire, but in general, it means someone whom you're not married to. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. Then he says in verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. We see a great illustration of that in the life of Joseph. You remember he was enslaved, but he rose to the top of the slave chain, you might say, and was the steward for a household of a wealthy man. But his wife tried to get him to bed. He said no, and the only way he could escape the temptation was just to run out of there. Of course, not until she grabbed his cloak and claimed that he had assaulted her, and that's another story. But flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Quick note. Yes, all sins can send you to hell. Yes. All sins make you guilty before God. But you need to know that all sins are not alike. They are not alike. There are varying degrees of sins before God. There are some sins which God will not forgive. There are forgivable sins. This is a sin against the body. Or do you not know that your body... Again, fourth or fifth time he said the word body. Very important. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Well, from this text, let's look at three limitations from this text. First one's this: loving limitations. Loving limitations. These are God's limitations imposed because He loves us. If in verse 12, Paul said, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful." Paul repeats this again in 1 Corinthians 10:23 on a separate subject altogether. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Now, all things here does not mean those things which he condemns as sinful. What he means here is do what is helpful, not what is hurtful. You see, love chooses what is best. Love limits itself for what is best. I mean, think about it with food. If you don't limit yourself, what happens? I'll tell you what. I could eat nonstop around the clock. There would be some consequences, though. And there's a point at which I got to say, I've had enough. If I just want to obey my body, or what's the jingle, the commercial jingle, obey your thirst, I'd be big as a house. But there's a limit there that is helpful, not hurtful. So you see, love chooses what is best. And in this context, the best for the kingdom of God, the good of others, and finally for ourselves. I think Paul is also addressing what we'll call Gnostic dualism. Now, you didn't come here today to get a lesson on Gnostic dualism and what in the world are you talking? And even it's even a funny word because it starts with a G but pronounced with a N. Gnostic. Gnostic dualism. So Paul's addressing this Gnostic dualism as it relates to sex because sex is not just physical, it is spiritual. Now, there were some early ideas in the church that was in the Greek culture, and it influenced the church. The church never believed it, but it tempted some of its members in Gnosticism. Gnosticism basically was kind of a religious understanding of God, that God was His spirit, and He was so exalted you couldn't know Him. And what it led the Gnostic cults to believe is that their spirit, their inner person, could become saved and good and holy, but it didn't matter what the body did because the body was just, it's going to perish, it goes into the ground. And I hear Gnostic dualism in the church when I see people justify sin and say, well, but God knows my heart. Well, He also knows what your body's doing, and it matters. Now, back in March, the article I write for the paper, this is a quote from that article addressing this issue. Some may think that because the inner person is the eternal person, that future bodies are just an afterthought. Some of these ideas are the result of the pagan dualism that made its way unbidden into the early church. Simply, dualism elevates the inward person and relegates the body to little more than a cardboard container to be discarded after use. This kind of thinking has devastating consequences to the dualist, since the spirit soul alone is of eternal value and the body a temporary container. Then it doesn't matter what the body does as long as the spirit soul is in union with God. Paul is trying to dispel this, that God has placed this, His loving limitations on our body also. Our body and our spirit. There is a dynamic whole to who we are, and our body is a part of it. It does matter. We must love God with our bodies and confine sex to the loving limitations prescribed by God. That is, if our liberty is to be helpful and the best for all concerned. Now hold on to this loving limitation. I'm going to have an illustration at the end that I think that will be very helpful. So first, from this scripture, we see loving limitations. Secondly, from this scripture, we see protective limitations. Protective limitations. 1 Corinthians 6:14, or verse 16, I should say, says this: Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. Dropping down to verse 18, the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Sins against his own body. Your body affects your spirit. I want to say a little bit what I've said last couple weeks. I'm going to say it right now. Anything I'm going to say today will probably not be any more graphic than a third or fourth grade sex education class. Actually, I don't think it'll be near as graphic, because I'm not talking about the biological parts of the body. I'm just talking about the act of marriage, or as I've heard called, the embrace of marriage. And I'm addressing the issues related to sex. And why is it important that it be said right from a pulpit? Is because God is at the center. God is the author of sex. He knows how it works best. He designed us a specific way to experience blessing. He also designed us so that there were serious consequences. And folks, we cannot let television, late night TV, commercials, which in my mind are probably the worst, or even a secular school system, define what is good and right and moral. Because I don't know if you're watching, but our culture is in a place where people cannot seem to make a decision what is right or wrong. And if you think I'm inflating that idea, you're not watching closely. In the public discussion, anyone who wants to say a thing is right or wrong is relegated as some religionist calling for the union of the church and the state in America. But we've got God to contend with. And God wants to teach us His way. I'm probably also saying this because there are far too many Christians who do this badly. And I'm also saying this because when Patricia and I went through in our missions training school this very exact teaching, some of our children have been through it in some of their missions training. It is absolutely liberating. These are tools for living and living a way pleasing to the Lord and living a life that is enjoyable before the Lord and experience the blessing of God. Right there, that's my intention. Amen? Okay. But your body affects your spirit. That's where we're going. God has put protective limitations here. Limitations to keep us from spiritual damage. Because it's in verse 18, the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. He inflicts damage, he or she, upon their own bodies. So I'm going to say it again. Your body affects your spirit. In sex, there is the intertwining as the two become one. God's reason for limiting us in sexual morality is that outside of God's protective covenant of marriage, the soul and the spirit become damaged after immoral sex. So let's take a look at what happens in just a short time, a very short time, in immoral sex. Hit that next slide. I know it's not on the list there. Here's a little diagram I've come up with. If look at this diagram. Sex is the joining of the whole person. Now, just look at the diagram. You see the first three circles vertically on the left side, man. There's his body, his soul, and his spirit. In the second vertical column, we see woman. Body, soul, and spirit. And where those circles cross, that's where there's joining. This Bible says when you join yourself to another sexually, that there we become one. And since the whole dynamic nature of who we are is body, soul, and spirit, we become one in body, one in soul, one in spirit together. We join together. Now, in spite of what Mom said when we were young, when we come apart, notice the right vertical column. The body is not damaged. The body is not. Now, we could talk about STDs and things like that that are the consequences of having a number of partners. But in God's design, God designed the body for sex. God designed the body to have a capacity for sex. It's made for that. But I want to suggest to you that the soul and the spirit, the inner person, is damaged when it's outside the protection of marriage. The damage is spiritual damage because it's outside this safety of marital commitment. And it's damaged like a raw nerve dangling from a broken tooth. Hit the next slide, would you please? You ever break a tooth and have that nerve hanging out in the atmosphere? Every time you breathe in or breathe out, the air rushes by it, and doesn't it just feel so good? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. I think this is probably a good idea as far as what happens and the spiritual damage that can happen. And this explains why if a couple has sex before marriage, they experience spiritual damage when they break up. Now, this damage is evident one of two ways. The first way it is evident is emotional instability. They do irrational things to get away from the pain. They get angry. They break things. They punch walls. They cut themselves. They attempt suicide and the like. This is the first way that a person is damaged. Many of you have Facebook. I mean, that has really become quite the fad. It seems like it makes its way into my sermons. But with Facebook, you're able to... I mean, the positive is this. Long distance, you're able to stay up with family and you get to see what they're into, and they went fishing the other day or whatever, and they got put a picture up on there, and you kind of really get to participate in their life. I first got into Facebook leading up to my high school reunion last year, and as I was connected with old classmates, it was good to be able to see them in advance so that I could figure out who they were when we met face to face, because they all looked different. I'm sure I didn't change any. But at any rate, you know, Facebook can be good or bad, depends how it's used. Okay. But after a while, you know you can have many friends. You can have hundreds of friends. And you're able to see what people are into. Well, I tell you what, I see some people, mostly they're young people, who break up with their boyfriend or their girlfriend. And boy, they just, you can tell from what they write, they are in tremendous emotional pain. And I can tell you, the type of pain that leads to cutting and suicide and extended emotional pain. Now, there's going to be an emotional breakup in any circumstance. There's going to be some kind of, you know, when you love someone and then it fails, it's very difficult. But when a person has been sexually involved, this becomes over the edge emotional. Tremendous, tremendous pain that comes into relationship. Just like that raw nerve hanging out there in the atmosphere. And so they'll do things to kind of cover that raw nerve. They jump immediately into another relationship to try to soothe the pain. Or maybe they might turn to drinking or drugs. Some way to deal with the pain. So the emotional instability. Now the other way, the second way people are damaged emotionally is callousness. Callousness. My wife notes that it seems like every time I've been down to work on something, I'm down on my knees. Just work. She says, "Don't that hurt your knees?" Well, yesterday I looked at my knees. I must be on them a lot. There's some calluses there. You know. And what is it with a callus? You get a callus on your foot or whatever, you don't feel the pain anymore. In the Caribbean where we used to live, a lot of people hardly wore shoes. Well, especially the kids, I should say. A lot of the children didn't. And they could walk over rocks and they break glass with their feet. We saw them do it a number of times. They just crunch some glass just like that. So tough. Well, that's what happens to you spiritually. That's one of the things, either emotional instability or callousness, a hard-heartedness. And yes, at first there's some guilt, and there maybe I shouldn't have, but the more you engage, the more the conscience becomes dull and the more calloused you become. And you can go deeper into sexual promiscuity. And after a while, you don't feel bad about it. You just continue on. Well, God's limits are prompted by His love for us. He made us. He knows those things which bring our blessing and those things that bring us pain. Exceed God's limitations of sexual morality, and you open the door for spiritual damage. Now, one final note. As you look at this diagram of body, soul, and spirit, I want you to know, to the sexually immoral, the body and its appetites lead. That's why we often list it, body, soul, and spirit. But when a person comes to the Lord, this thing is flipped on its head. We live spirit, soul, and body. We will not cave to every appetite of our body. We live out of our spirit in its connection to God. And in that connection, we relegate the issues of the soul or the mind. And like Paul says, we make the body our slave. It's not going to give itself in to every whim. No, we're going to live not as animal creatures who live out of the impulses of their flesh, but we live as spiritual beings out of the impulses of our spirit in right relationship to God. Salvation flips this diagram on its head. So God has these protective limitations because He knows that if we exceed the limitations, we'll damage ourselves spiritually. Finally, number three, there are moral limitations. Verse 9 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." What does that say? It basically says you can't go to heaven. You can't be saved if you continue in these mindsets. There are moral limitations. Now, concerning sex outside of marriage. Sex outside of marriage is wrong for these five reasons. One, sex outside of marriage lacks commitment. Anything short of the ultimate commitment of marriage is not true commitment. Marriage is commitment. Covenants are supposed to be hard to break. But if you can just pack your bags and leave without too many repercussions, you do not have the level of commitment required to have a God-blessed union. And folks, engagement is not total commitment. Keep it pure. Save yourself for marriage. I want to mention what I mentioned in a former message. God wants married couples to experience the pinnacle, the highest level of intimacy and sexual enjoyment. I've been a counselor for many years. I've seen studies. I've observed lives. This is true. Somehow the world says you don't buy a car till you drive it first. Folks, these are not cars. These are spiritual beings. The truth is, the people who save themselves and their first sexual encounter is their wedding night. They will experience the heights and enjoyment of sex far beyond everyone who practiced. They will. And they will have, statistics show, year after year, they will have the most satisfying sexual life. And God wants that for you in marriage. He does. In marriage. Because marriage is the ultimate commitment. It's designed by God, blessed by God. Secondly, sex outside of marriage is wrong because you are unprotected. The principles of Romans 10:9 is that just as confessing and believing in Christ, those two things result in salvation, marriage is a confession. It's a vow. And it is a commitment. That's a heart belief. Protecting the couple from spiritual damage and giving them God's seal of approval. Hebrews 13:4, amazing scripture, especially if you look at the Greek language. It uses the word coitus, and some of you will know what that means. Basically, it says that the marriage bed is undefiled. That is, marital sex is holy and blessed by God. Thirdly, sex outside of marriage is wrong because it destroys intimacy. Sharing sexual intimacy with partners before marriage, even with the one you may marry, breaks down and lessens the deep, lifelong intimacy that God desires for your marriage. Fourthly, sex outside of marriage is wrong because it adversely affects marriage. Marriage partners do not trust the others to be faithful. Should I pull out my statistics again? Should I tell you what some of my counseling looks like? If you've been unfaithful, even to each other, unfaithful to God by having sex before marriage, you will bring into your marriage distrust for one another. People, their spouse may even be jealous without cause. There can be guilt for past sins or ones still hidden, as well as the inability to be completely open, secure, and relaxed with your mate. Fifthly and finally, sex outside of marriage is wrong because God says it is sin, and habitual offenders are excluded from salvation. That's what verse 9 and 10 says. Now I want you to notice something. Don't shoot the messenger. I didn't say it. God said it. God said it. If you have a problem with it, Your problem isn't with me. Your problem was with God. Your problem with this is His Word. Is there little wonder there is a wholesale attempt to undermine the authority of this Bible today? Why? Because people pretty well darn want to live the way they want to live. Without God interfering and robbing all their joy. Thank you. Amen? Amen. Sexual sin, in sexual sin, people are grieving the Holy Spirit and have a guilt responsibility to God. Not the feeling of guilt, but actual guilt. They have a guilt responsibility to God to which they will have to answer. That's why Paul commands in verse 20 to glorify God in your body. See, God loves us. And limits sexual activity to marriage for the good of all concerned. This is a closing illustration that I mentioned I would share. I want you to think of a river. See that picture? That's the Snake River is that Wyoming? Yes. Isn't that a beautiful river? Rivers are beautiful. I mean, rivers are the stuff of poetry. We write songs about them. Rolling on a river. We write songs about them. We draw them. We take beautiful photos like this one. And, you know, rivers are wonderful. If you think about it, every major city in the United States is on a river. Why? Because rivers you can carry a tremendous amount of cargo and goods and machinery and whatever up rivers that you cannot transport by land. So rivers can bring tremendous amount of commerce and wealth to ports and cities. Rivers are things of beauty. But I saw on the news today, Monticello, Iowa, that a dam broke and flooded the whole town. I also saw that a former pastor from our district who lives in Indiana, he had a picture on Facebook. There's Facebook again. It was his house sandbagged all the way around and water all the way around it. When rivers exceed the banks, they become destructive. You know what those banks are? Loving, logical limitations. And as long as we stay within that boundary, and by the way, there's a lot of liberty in that river, but if you'll stay within the banks of God's commands, you will experience God's blessing. But if you exceed those limitations, it will be devastating for you, for your partners, for your future children, for your society, for your community, for your country, for your world. God loves us. God wants us to experience His best. He made us. He knows how we operate. And if we will follow God's commands, which no command is arbitrary. God never just says, do it because I said so. Never. Now, He don't have to explain it, but He explains it all over the place. And here it's explained. He who sins sexually outside of marriage sins against his own body. He harms himself, herself. And God doesn't want us harmed. He wants us whole and healthy and honoring Jesus Christ in all we do and say. Let us close in prayer. Father, thank You. Oh, what wisdom, what love You have for us. And Lord, not only in this area, but in so many areas. Oh God, if we would just obey your way, we would know the joy and the blessing of all that is good and all that you've intended for good. Help us to live in such a way to honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.